Here we are, Revelation 3. You know, and I hope that you enjoyed last week's message as we went through Revelation 2, as we started looking at the seven churches that Jesus wrote to in Asia Minor. You know, we discussed last Sunday how Jesus said that the churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and Thyatira, that's who he wrote those first letters to. We discussed how some of these churches had good things that were happening in them, and then they had some things that they really needed to repent of and to work on. You know, sometimes it's easy for us inside of a church to see all of the good things that we're doing, right? I mean, it's really easy sometimes to take a step back and say, man, that is a good thing we're doing. Look at what we're doing here. Look at what we're doing there. But then it's really difficult for us to look and say, oh man, there are some things we really need to work on. There are some things that we're not doing so well at. And how do we rectify that situation? What is it that we need to do? You know, I spoke last week that as we finished up the message, that there is no perfect church. And that is absolutely true. There's no perfect church yet. And why? Because we are imperfect people living in a sinful world with sinful natures. And guess what? We make mistakes. We make mistakes. We can hurt people unintentionally. You know, we just have issues and problems with that. So what do we do about it? You know, what do we do about that? Do we hide those mistakes from other people? Or do we confess and repent of those mistakes and learn from them? And as we become a committed follower of Jesus Christ, I hope that's exactly what we're doing. We need to understand that we do make mistakes, and then we notice them and then begin to change our behaviors with His help. You know, I hope that this is a great introduction as we get ready to go into Revelation 3, because today we're going to be talking about the last three churches that Jesus wrote to here in Revelation 3. And in verses 1 to 6, we're going to get started there. But before we get into this passage of Scripture, last week it was very noticeable to me how Jesus always began His letter to the church with something that is positive. This is what you're doing right. Right? That's what we read last week. These are some things that you're doing right. Before He went into the things that, hey, these are some areas you need to help with. You need to work on these areas. You need to repent of this in this church. But unfortunately, there are some churches that are out there that have got a lot of issues that are going on. And sometimes those issues cannot be corrected or rectified. People that tend to have problems looking at churches like this and deciding that, hey, something needs to be done. And in a lot of cases, there is nothing positive that really can be said about a church like that. So let's go ahead and we're going to read Revelation 3, verses 1 to 6 as we get started. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white, and I will never blot out their name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, we read those words and we think, man, that's some pretty scary stuff right there when Jesus is talking about a church. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, how does this make us feel? It should really sadden us. It should sadden us that there are churches that are like that. And why? How do they become in this state? How do they become dead and not alive? How do they become neither dangerous nor desirable? They had a reputation of being alive. Jesus starts out with that. You have a reputation of being alive. That means that everything around them and everyone around them is saying, look at what that church is doing. Look at what they're doing. Look at what they've accomplished. Did you notice what I said there? Look at what they accomplished. Many times, churches that fall into this category of Sardis, they continue to live on past victories. Look at what we've done in our glory days. Let me tell you something. Our glory day is today. It's not back then. We have an opportunity before us. Quit looking behind. Look what Jesus is doing right here and right now. Don't get stuck in the past. They had forgotten what their purpose, what the purpose of the church is, and they had lost their focus on Jesus. You know, they seem to have all of it together. They're doing the right things inside the church, but their motives may not be in the right place, because it's not what we do inside the church, it's what we do outside the church that matters. We can come together on Sunday morning, but what do we come here for? We come here to get encouraged. We come here to get teaching. We come here to get strength and power for the week that is ahead. But what do we do with that? If we leave it here, then we're missing the point. We've got to take that outside and allow Jesus to work in and through us. We have to be not inward seeking, but we need to be reaching out. That's the reality of what the church is designed for. That's what the church is supposed to do. And if a church like Sardis doesn't change, eventually they will die, just like Jesus said. But there were some in Sardis, however, that were living the Christian life. They were living the Christian life for Christ's sake. They were doing all that they could. They were steadfast and true to His name, and no matter what others thought of them, they were not going to change their minds. They were going to continue to do what Jesus had called them to do. It's interesting to me on how even in the churches, there are some bad things that happen. What happens in even bad churches, Jesus comes and He says, there are some that are there that are true to My name, and they will walk with Me in glory. I will not blot their name out of the book of life, because they are holding fast and staying true to what I have called them to do. This is a lesson that we should learn and respond to in our church today. We must not run from difficulties in the church. So many times we see people that'll go from church to church to church to church. They keep searching and looking. But the ones that stay grounded and say, you know what? No matter what happens, I am going to be here. And I'm going to help work through things. And how do we work through things? We communicate and we talk. When we begin to be inward-seeking and silent, that's when we start to run into problems. And we must not do that. We have got to continue to fulfill the great commission of the church that Jesus has given us. We don't abandon ship when things get tough. We stay stead, strong, and fast. Now, let's go ahead and transition to the next church, the church in Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept My word and have not denied My name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God, and will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what kind of a church is the church here in Philadelphia? What is Jesus describing here? The church at Philadelphia, in my opinion, is a spiritually mature church that is using their God-given gifts to impact the kingdom of God in a mighty and powerful way. So what does it take to become a spiritually mature church? What does it take to become a spiritually mature Christian? Let's take a look at this next slide. Spiritual maturity attributes. They have a great prayer life. Their prayer life is powerful and effective. And in order to have a great prayer life, we have got to set aside time in order to do this. They are biblically literate. They know what the Scripture teaches. They know the direction which Jesus is telling them to go. They have read and understood the Scripture from the Holy Spirit as He gives them insight. They are growing in their faith. They are desiring to do God's will. Not their own. They're desiring to do God's will. And are they going to follow it? And by golly, they take advantage of every opportunity that God gives them. Jesus said, there is a door that is open before you. There is no one that is going to shut that door. Only Jesus can shut the door. And if that door gets shut, He's the only one that can open it back up. We can't be fake about it. We can't say that this is an open door that God has given us and miss the point and try to walk through something that is not open, because that can end up bad. And another thing of a spiritually mature church is they were getting weary. How many of you are getting weary this morning? You ever get tired? Go, 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 and not stop. You get wore out. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Jesus is right there to strengthen you when we get tired. When we get tired, He's the one who strengthens us. When we think we can't go on, He's the one who strengthens us. He's the one that gives us this power to keep going. I don't know how many times I have felt the absolute weight of something and I have gotten so tired and I've begun to rely upon my own strength and then I need to stop. And Jesus comes in and gives me that little boost of power that I need. He gives us that boost of power that we need. And we're there to keep going. So what do we do while we're waiting on our Lord to return? Well, Jesus tells us to hold on to what we have and stand firm. We take our faith and we stand in our faith and we don't let anything move us. We cannot be moved by what culture is dictating is right and wrong. We cannot be moved by anything. We let the Scripture stand for itself. And we take this statement that Jesus makes in verse 12. The one who is victorious, man, the one who is victorious. Don't let anything move you. Stand firm until the very end and don't give up. No matter what comes our way, we must stand for Christ, because when we do this, we bring Him glory. And I pray that we do it well. All right. the final church, the church of Laodicea. This is an interesting church, the lukewarm church. And I can already imagine that there are many of you that are sitting out here going, I know what he's going to talk about. There's a couple of things that people talk about, that preachers talk about when we come to the church at Laodicea. We talk about how the dangers of becoming lukewarm, of being a lukewarm Christian, of being a lukewarm church. You know, those are some things that we discuss. We also talk about how, you know, Jesus will stand at the door and knock. We use this, some pastors will use this passage of Scripture as an evangelical tool to get people to understand their need to allow Jesus and accept Jesus. I don't say accept, to follow Jesus. And that's what they'll come to. And both of these views, they're correct. They're not wrong. But I want us to see something a little different today as we go through the remainder of this passage. So verses 14 to 22. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one of the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you can become rich. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Scott, you kind of read that monotone and with no response and no action. What gives? Why did you read it like that? Well, I want us to see that Jesus wastes no time in talking about what he sees is going on and what is wrong in a church. And like I said, many sermons have been preached on the sad lukewarmness of churches and how bad that is. And they are not wrong. It is bad. But Jesus said, I wish you were neither cold nor hot. Now, a lot of times we'll look at that passage of Scripture and say, you know what? I need to be hot for God. I need to be on fire for Jesus. And if I am not on fire for Jesus and I'm cold, that he's angry with me, that he's not going to bless me, that he's not going to use me. I don't look at it that way. How many of you drink coffee in the morning? My kids will tell you, I got to have my cup of coffee before you even talk to me, right? Now, there are two ways to drink coffee. I say that there's only one, but people will tell me that there's two. My daughter will tell me that there's two. How do we drink coffee? Hot or cold, right? Either hot from the coffee pot, which is the way I like it, or some people will make it and they'll put ice in it and let it get nice and cold and they'll drink it that way. I think they're a little nuts, but that's just me. I'm just saying. If I let my coffee of a morning sit and sit and sit for a while, what happens to it? Some people would say it gets cold, and they're right. It gets colder, but it becomes room temperature. And let me tell you something. Have you ever picked up a cup that you've been drinking out of and something is switched in it? So you think you're drinking tea and it's not tea, it's something else. There's just something about that that goes through me. It's like, oh, that is the most disgusting thing I've ever tasted, even though I like tea. Coffee, when it is lukewarm, what do? We'll go to, that does not taste right. Nothing has changed in the taste. It's just, it's cooled down. It's not what I have expected. And Jesus says, you know what? When you become lukewarm, you're pretty disgusting to me. And I want to spit you out of my mouth. I want you to either be cold and refreshing on a hot summer day, or I want you to be hot and warm the soul when you're cold in the wintertime, one or the other, but do not be lukewarm, because lukewarm is dangerous. It is very dangerous. And I pray to God that we are not lukewarm. We're one or the other. We're either refreshing people in their souls, or we're warming them up as we focus upon Christ. That's one way we look at Revelation 3 in the church of Laodicea. And that leads us to the end of this church. And sometimes we use these two verses from Laodicea in a way that is personal, right? So let's look at this picture. This is going to be a very familiar picture to a lot of us. So this is a picture of Jesus knocking on the door. Man, I tried to give a heads up there. How many of you have seen this picture? Very, very familiar picture, right? What does this picture represent? There's a lot of things that this picture represents. Some people will say that this is Jesus knocking on the door of a person's heart. How many of you have heard that? What is significant about the picture? There's no knob on the outside of that door. No knob on the outside of the door. Jesus cannot open the door and walk into a person's heart, right? How many of us have heard that? Yes, we've heard it. This is a great evangelical tool to talk to people about how Jesus wants to partner with them, to come in and save them, to come in and be their Lord. And if they allow Him to come in, if they open the door, that He will go in and eat with them and Him with thee. But is that what this passage of Scripture is teaching us? Is that what Jesus is talking about here in this letter to the church of Laodicea? I don't think it is. That should give you guys a clue about what's going to happen. I moved the computer off of the pulpit. I am not one of those pastors that'll stand up here and beat on the pulpit, but today, just as a warning, I'm going to. Okay? And I hope that it holds up. Verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Who does Jesus love? This is a letter written to the church. This is not a letter written to an individual. This is specifically written to the church. So be earnest and repent. When we look at this picture of Jesus knocking on the door, what do we envision? When you go to someone's door, how do you knock? No one comes to the door. We knock a little louder, right? And then we give up and go back to our car, or they come and they answer the door. And I love the way that John uses the exclamation point here in this next verse. Here I am. Here I am. He doesn't say it softly. Jesus isn't standing on the outside of the door knocking real gently. Jesus is saying, here I am. He's pounding on the door because he has something that he wants to tell the church. Listen to me. Pay attention. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. He doesn't hold back, church. I stand at the door and I knock. Are you going to pay attention and listen to what I have to say? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. So many times I've heard, and trust me, I will use that picture and that door and that scenario when I'm talking to people who don't know Jesus, that he is knocking on the door of your heart. I'm not saying that he doesn't, but church, we've got to wake up because he's standing at the door sometimes and he's pounding on it. He's saying, are you going to listen to me? And if you open that door, I'm going to come in. And I'm going to eat with you, and you're going to eat with me. And we're both going to be strengthened by it and empowered by it to go and to do what he's called us to do. But I'll never look at that picture the same again. I was sitting in my office this morning, and I was reading through this, and I have other things that are written here in my notes that I was going to say. And I looked at that. And I seen that exclamation point. It jumped out on the page at me. Scott, this is not a call that is going to be, it's not a social visit kind of a call. It's a wake up and pay attention kind of a call. I'm standing at the door and I'm not knocking. I'm beating on it. Is there anyone home that's going to listen? And I know that might be, this might be completely and utterly strange to a few of us that have heard and seen that picture for so many years. Heck, I was even talking a little bit about it this week, and a brother in Christ was like, you know, we were talking about Laodicea, and I'm like, you know, sometimes Jesus wants to smack us on the back of our heads, and he says, oh no, he stands quietly at the door and he knocks. And this morning I seen that exclamation point, and I went, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He's pounding on it because it is that important and it means so much. Are we going to listen to him? Man, I hope we do. Because he wants nothing but the very best for his church. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. As a good father should. I pray that we pay attention to that as we move through our faith, as we move through this journey of life, as we move through what he's called us to do as a church. Are we going to listen and obey? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your goodness and your grace. Father, thank you for the victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other victory besides his. Father, and I pray that as we continue to go through this series, that you continue to reveal what you want us to know. Father, and I pray that as we hear you knocking on that door, we open it up and you commune with us. Father, I pray that we continue to repent. I pray that we continue to follow after our Savior. And I pray that as we do, man, what an absolute promise that he gives us, that we will have the right to sit with him on his throne as he stands in victory. Father, we long for that day. I can't wait for that day. But until that day comes, Lord, I pray that you continue to use us in a mighty and powerful way. Let us love people like Christ loves them. And as we do so, we give him all the glory. We pray these things in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.